You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, as Susan kind of let out of the bag, we're starting a new sermon series in the book of Jonah. And my name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. I'll get to help kick off this series. And this morning, we'll start it before weeks. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the Old Testament book of Jonah. If you don't know where that's at, use your Bible's table of contents. That is not cheating. It's between Obadiah and Micah. That probably doesn't help that much. My Bible's on page 848. That's probably not helpful either, but hey, I'm trying. As you're getting to the Old Testament book of Jonah, let me give you some reasons why we chose this book at this time. First off, Jonah is a story about someone who's reluctant to follow God. Jonah is a reluctant follower of God. And as we go through this book together, I'm pretty sure you're going to see a lot of yourself in the story. You'll certainly see a lot of me in the story, because Jonah's story is really all of our story. I think most of us, if not all of us in this room, we will relate a lot to Jonah's ups and his downs. And honestly, he's got more downs than he has ups. We'll relate a lot to it. I also want us to go through the book of Jonah because woven throughout this story is God's heart for a city. We're going to see God's heart for a city. As a church, we really want our church, Riverside, to have a heart for the things that God has a heart for, and God loves our city of South Bend and beyond. And I really think the book of Jonah is going to help expand our hearts and our imagination for what love and grace should look like in our city, because God really does love South Bend and the people here. And then lastly, we're going through Jonah because I think you're going to be amazed and in awe of God. God's character, God's love, God's grace, God's creativity is on full display in this very little book. It's amazing. You're going to be in awe of God as we go through this book. So those are some of the main reasons why we're going through Jonah together. So with that said, let's just dive into the beginning. And before we read today's text, let's first acknowledge that God's presence is here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is that he wants for us to respond to and to hear. God, we come to your word humbly and say, speak to us. Show us, reveal your truth to us, reveal who you are, who we are, and what you have for us, and what you want through us. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now we know from 2 Kings, another Old Testament book, that Jonah was a prophet. He's actually not a great prophet. He's actually a terrible prophet in some aspects. You see that in 2 Kings, but he's an Old Testament prophet. And a prophet is someone who receives a word from God, a special direction from God. And here we see that Jonah receives a word from God. And I read that and I go, I wonder how that looked. Like, what did that look like? I mean, how did this word come? Was it a burning bush? Was it a still, small voice? Was it an angel with big old wings? Did he just have this vision come up? Was it a dream? Did this word from God have any room for him to have doubt at first? We don't know, but all we know is that God somehow spoke to Jonah, which sounds fun, right? It sounds really nice when God speaks. Oh, God's speaking. But these words from God are going to be very hard for Jonah to embrace. God says in verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because Nineveh's wickedness has come up before me. Now, Nineveh was Assyria's largest city, and Assyria was a brutal country. Elsewhere, this is how Nineveh is described in the Bible. Woe to the city of blood. That's Nineveh. Full of lies. Full of plunder. Never without victims. That's how the Bible describes Nineveh. Not a good place, right? It's a dark place. It's a violent city. And because of this, God's people, they hated Nineveh. God's people also feared Nineveh. If you want to understand how the ancient Israelites felt about Nineveh, imagine if you're Jewish today and think about Nazi Germany. That's how they felt about Nineveh. Imagine you're Jewish and you think about Nazi Germany, a power that killed your people, that enslaved your brothers, that brutalized your sisters. I mean, it's a terrible thing. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the prophet, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach. Can you imagine being asked in the height of World War II? All right, Keith, I want you to go to Hitler, knock on his door, preach to him to repent. It's a tough calling. In the eyes of man, it's an irrational calling, right? It's a suicidal mission in the eyes of man. Now, Nineveh, on the map behind me, is on the far right. It's labeled B on that map. It's about 550 miles east of where Jonah was. East, Jonah's in A. East is the key thing, 550 miles east, because here's how Jonah responds. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. And guess which direction Tarshish is in? West. It's west. Jonah runs in the exact opposite direction from where God has called him to. Jonah, the prophet, the man of God, runs away from God. Can you imagine? What a dumb thing to do. I mean, can you imagine someone running from God? I mean, you would probably never try to run from God's calling on your life. I'm sure none of you would do that. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. We all do. I do. I mean, God will sometimes call us to things, but we choose just not to do it, or we run away. Maybe you know God's calling you to something. Maybe he's calling you to confront someone, you know, to call out something in them that will be hard or unpleasant to acknowledge, but you're called to call it out, but you're just not going to do it. You don't want to face the pain. You don't want to face the tension. So instead, you go the other direction. You don't face the conflict. Or maybe God's calling you to serve somewhere, but you don't want to. I don't want to do it. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe it's scary. Or maybe you just like entertaining yourself with TV and you don't want to get up and serve. I don't know. But instead of following through, you run away from God's direction. Maybe God's been telling you, let go of the grip of money. But God's calling you to be more generous, but you just don't want to. Maybe God's calling you to confess a specific sin. Maybe you have this habit that you know God wants you to work on. Maybe it's a sexual relationship or a sexual habit. Or internet late at night that God wants to address. Or maybe you're just way judgmental. You're the gossip person, you're the judgmental person, and God's been saying, no, I have a different calling, a different thing I want for you. But you're just not going to confess it. You're just not going to do it. Or maybe God wants you to forgive someone that you're bitter towards. Maybe you even read the scripture, forgive as you have been forgiven, but you're thinking, nope, not going to do it. I know he's calling me to forgive, but I'm not going to do it. So you're looking for a ship to Tarshish. You're in the furthest direction from where God's calling you to. And Jonah responds a lot like we often respond. We try to run from God thinking nobody will ever know, and Jonah runs away. And friends, let me just tell you, if you follow Jesus, God will speak. God does still speak. We believe that with all of our hearts. God is in the room. By his spirit, he moves when he speaks. He still speaks today. So if God is speaking, the question is, how are you going to respond? What's he saying, and how are you going to respond? And there's this little detail on how Jonah responds that I think is very interesting and I think is important. You might not, but I think it is, and since I'm preaching, I get to talk about it. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for the port. Now listen to this. This is a powerful. After paying the fare. You're not mesmerized by that. Let me read it again. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee the Lord. We read that Jonah paid the fare and we think, no big deal. It's not really big information, Keith, but you have to understand over 2,500 years ago, when this event occurred, money was still relatively new. It's a very new thing. They're living in a barter economy. You traded things because money was new and money is extremely limited. And so to be able to simply reach into your pocket and pull out some money, it's very rare in these times. Hardly anyone could do that. But Jonah did. Which means this, Jonah had enough money to pay for this voyage out of his pocket. In other words, because Jonah had money, he also had mobility. Because Jonah had excess money and mobility, he had options. And friends, don't miss this. One of the most dangerous things about money, especially living in the most prosperous country that's ever existed, sometimes when you have money and sometimes when you have mobility, upward mobility to leave, whatever, it makes it easier to run away from God. and run away from his calling and run away from hard things. Now see, having money and having mobility makes it easier to run from God because you have options. And I'm not saying those things are inherently bad. I'm not saying those are inherently bad, but they can have negative consequences if they're not used well. See, Jonah takes his money and he uses it to buy a ticket on a ship going the complete opposite direction of where God's called him to. Jonah thinks he's running towards safety. Maybe you do too. Jonah thinks he's running towards opportunity and towards security, but since he's running from God, we're going to see he's not running anywhere safe. And friends, the only safe place for you is to be in God's will. Even if God's will takes you to Nineveh or to scary places of confession or scary places of confronting things, maybe Nineveh is actually the safest place. And friends, as a pastoral side note, from me to you, let me just tell you, there's always going to be a ship leaving for Tarshish in your life. If you want to run away from God, there's always going to be a ship waiting for you. And as your pastor, can I tell you, I get very nervous when I talk to some of us. And I've used this language as well, but I get very nervous when someone comes to me and says, Keith, there's this open door. God's provided an open door. And I'm not saying God doesn't do that. God absolutely opens doors and closes doors, but often we see a ship heading to Tarshish. We call it an open door, right? Oh, it's an open door, but really it's a temptation to run away from the calling of God. Jonah receives a tough calling. He heads to the dock with a pocket full of cash, and look what happens to be there. An open door, a ship, I have just enough money. Tarshish, I've always wanted to go there. And Jonah gets on. Way too many people base hearing from God on the open doors. And by the way, the open doors are always, he provided an open door for me to go to Disney. It's never God to provide an open door for me to downsize, give away half my money, and then minister in the slums. It's never that open door, right? Way too many people base hearing from God on these open doors they can walk through. And friends, it's a dangerous theology if that's your only theology of how God speaks. Maybe that money you have, maybe that mobility you have, and maybe that open door isn't from God. Maybe it's a ship going west to Tarshish. God does open doors and closed doors. I'm not saying he doesn't do that, but sometimes an open door is not where God wants you to go. Sometimes he wants you to go through a wall. Sometimes he wants you to go through a valley. Sometimes he wants you to go through a hard place and not just the open door. So Jonah runs. He runs west. Now here's the beautiful thing about God. God, you're going to see so much about God in this book. It's incredible. Here's the beautiful thing about God. He works with us. God even works with us when we're disobedient. God is loving and God is kind. God pursues us. He doesn't give up on us nor Jonah. And we see God's continued pursuit and his continued love for Jonah next. The Lord sent, guess what he sent? God's loving. He sent a great wind. Oh, that's nice. A wind in his sails going to Tarshish. Nope. He sent a great wind and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. God does not give up on Jonah. But he sends a violent storm. It's so violent that all the sailors were afraid and each cried out and to his own God. On a side note, I'll come back to this, but this phrase, his own God, uses the generic Hebrew word Elohim. Okay? Kind of important. You'll find out later why. Each sailor cried out to his own Elohim, his own generic God. Because the storm was so bad, they began to throw their cargo, their expensive cargo, into the sea to lighten up the ship. And this is an epic storm. These are professional sailors. They don't panic easily. They've been doing this for a long time, but they panic now. And if you're wondering where Jonah is at this point, where is Jonah in the story? We find out next. But Jonah had gone below the deck where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. Now, how he's sleeping, I do not know. But then the captain in verse 6 went to him and said, Jonah, how can you sleep? Get up and pray. Get up and pray and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. This is very ironic. The prophet of God, who's running away from God, is sleeping. The prophet is sleeping. the pagan sailor who doesn't know the one true God calls the prophet to prayer. Isn't that interesting? You're seeing that all over this book. There's so many ironic things that will happen. The pagan is doing what the prophet should be doing. The prophet should be calling people to prayer, but the pagan does it. And the prophet is doing what pagans should be doing. Pagans should be sleeping during prayer, but the prophet of God is sleeping during prayer. It's very interesting. But then verse 7, and the sailors said to each other, we've got to find out what's going on. Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Busted! You ever had that feeling before? You know you're running, you know you're whatever, you're busted. So they ask him, Jonah, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble? Why is the lot falling on you? What do you do, Jonah? Where do you come from, Jonah? What is your country, Jonah? From what people are you, Jonah? In other words, he's not shared any of that stuff. He's not talked about God. He's running from God. He's not been sharing what he's been up to. And then Jonah will share the gospel, if you will. I'm a Hebrew. I worship the one true Lord, the God of heaven, the God who made the storm, the God who made the sea, the God who made the land. I find it funny. This is where he brings up the God talk, right? No God talk before that. All of a sudden, the storm comes. Then the God talk comes. So Jonah lets him in on what's going on between him and God in verse 10. And this terrified the sailors. They ask, what have you done? Are you dense? You mean the God that made the sea? You're running from the God that made the sea on the sea? Jonah? And it's easy to miss this. They knew he was running away from the Lord. It's easy to miss this, but right here, the sailors start to use a different word for God. The rest of the time they will. They don't use the generic term Elohim anymore. Elohim can refer to a generic God. Instead, they use the proper name of the one true God of the Bible, Yahweh. When your Bible has Lord in all lower, smaller all caps, it's the Hebrew name Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how you transliterate it. And don't miss this, friends. These pagan sailors each had their own Elohim. They each worshiped their own false God. And the violent storm comes, and Jonah explains what's going on. And Jonah explains how there's one true God that made the seas and that made the dry land, and he's the only God. By the way, his name is Yahweh. And from this point on, when the pagan sailors point to God, they use the name Yahweh. No more generic God. No more Elohim. No more. They talk about the one true God, Yahweh. And I think we all need some of the same conversion in each of us. So many of us in the church talk about God, this God, in such a generic way. We talk about God so generically, we're not talking about the God of the Bible. And I love how these pagan sailors, they grasp this. They make this change. They talk about now the one true God, Yahweh. Then verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they ask him, what should we do to make the sea calm down? Jonah replies, pick me up and throw me in the sea. It's my fault, and it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And so the weight of Jonah's sin is settling in. And Jonah decides there's no more reason to run from God. God, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, I'm done running. Have your way. This would be an ironic twist, friends. There would be many of these twists in this story. But the pagan sailors, they're the good guys. The pagans are the good guys. The non-Christians in this story, if you'll give me that liberty, are the good guys. They're not the bad guys, they're the good guys. So instead, the men did their best to row back to land. The prophet of God says, just throw me overboard. The pagans go, no. We're going to try to save you. But they couldn't do it, for the sea grew even wilder than before. You see, the sailors on the ship have more compassion for Jonah than Jonah had for Nineveh, and do not miss that. The pagans had more compassion for the person of God than the person of God had for the city of Nineveh. You'll get a lot more insight into this when we come to chapter 4. Just know, the pagans have more compassion than God's people, than God's person, if you will. In other words, friends, you got to be really careful about who's when you're judging things. I mean, we so often judge who are the good guys and who are the bad guys, judging who's on God's side and who's against God. And I'd encourage you, be very careful when you make snap judgments about those kind of things. Because here, the pagan sailors try to row back to land. They try to keep Jonah alive, but the storm gets worse. And then notice who the pagans pray to. They cry out to Yahweh. Please, Yahweh. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Yahweh, for you, Lord, the one true God, you have done as you please. The pagans pray to Yahweh, the one true God. They acknowledge God's sovereignty. They acknowledge Yahweh's might. And it's amazing because the storm has gotten so bad. Then at the direction of the prophet of God, the prophet, they then say, verse 15, they take Jonah and they throw him overboard and the raging sea calms down. And at this, the men greatly feared Yahweh. And they offered a sacrifice to the one true God, Yahweh. And they made vows to him. The language I'm going to use can mean a lot of different things. I don't typically use this language like this, but I'm going to because I think it's just the best way to describe it in this passage. I read it, I think the sailors got saved. Right? I mean, if you want to put this like in Christianese term, they got saved. They come to know God. It's amazing. This pagan boat becomes a place of worship. The ship to Tarshish becomes a temple of the living God. And that is not Jonah's plan. Jonah's trying to run away from God, but God uses Jonah's disobedience to reach and to bless these sailors. And friends, this is not a minor statement in the text. Do not miss this. God and his heart and God's story is so big that it includes a bunch of pagan sailors on the ship to Tarshish. Jonah thinks he's running away from God. In chapter 4, we see why he ran away from God. He thinks God's too loving. Jonah, we'll see in chapter 4, runs away because he thinks God is too generous. God is too big. God is too good. Well, it turns out that God's heart is very generous. And his plan is very big. And his ways are so much higher than Jonah's ways. And friends, understand at this point, the original readers of this text, you and I are not the original readers. It was written thousands of years ago. The original readers of the text would stop right here. And they'd be shocked. Think about this. You're Jewish. You're living under oppression. You know who the bad guys are. You know who the good guys are, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? That kind of stuff we sing. And they'd be shocked because the prophet of God, the man of God, is thrown overboard in judgment, really, to die. And the pagans are worshiping the one true God. It's amazing. It'd be shocking to the original readers. But the story does not end there. We'll pick this up next week. We'll see God even works with stubborn, wayward prophets who are thrown overboard. God works with people who are running away from him. God pursues them and provides for them and still cares for them. We'll pick that back up next week when we'll see this. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. You see, the sailors come to know God, but for Jonah, his adventure is just beginning. God will have some more wonderful things in store for Jonah, and we're going to pick that back up next week. Now, right now, though, we're going to transition to a time of worshiping the one true God, like the pagans were on that ship. And I want to remind you, we're worshiping the one true God that controls the seas. He controls the wind. We're worshiping the one true God that has a heart for wayward prophets. The same God has a heart for pagan sailors and for non-believers. He even has a heart for violent, oppressive cities like Nineveh. Are you not in awe of that God? I mean, think about what we just saw about God in this text. What an amazing God. And friends, I don't know where you're at this morning, but let me tell you, it's never too late to stop running from God. It's also never too early to stop running from God, if you will. I mean, maybe you've been running from God in obvious ways and everyone around you knows it. We know you're running, you know you're running, and everyone knows you're running. Or maybe you're running in more secret, hidden ways. Maybe you're hardly even aware of it until right now. Think of all the ways you might be running from God. And the Holy Spirit is just moving and talking to you about the ways you're ignoring him or running from him. Or maybe there's a storm in your life, and I don't know why it's there. It could be there for multiple of reasons. But God will use it, and God can use it. Friends, whatever the situation you find yourself in this morning, Jesus' invitation is always the same. Turn around, reorient, and come run to me. Running away in life does not work, but running to Jesus, it does. So some things I want us to think about as we sing songs of worship to Jesus is we're also going to come to the table of communion, which I think is the most beautiful picture of Jesus running towards us. We're running from him. He runs towards us. And we see that in the picture of communion, that God left the comforts of heaven. He said, you know what? They're running from me. I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to run towards them. I'm going to come down and live among them. And when all hell breaks loose, I will die for them and take that on me. And he does. And so we come to the table of communion. We remember his body and his blood broken for us. And the God that is so loving. He loves Nineveh. He loves pagan sailors. He loves wayward Christians. He loves wayward prophets. He loves, if you have no clue what I'm even talking about right now, you're going, Keith, you're using all these Christian words. I'm not sure what you're talking. He loves you. He is such a big God of love. So this morning, we're going to sing some songs to him. We'll come to the table of communion, and I would encourage you, if you need prayer for anything, if you're in the middle of a great storm, if you're in the middle of running away, or if you're in the middle of a very neat season, but you want us to pray with you for someone else, we'd love to pray with you. I'll be back by the prayer sign in the back of those black curtains. We'd love to pray with you. Pray that God would speak some more clear things to you. So would you stand with me at this point? We're going to sing some more songs and come to the table of communion. In case you don't know, we celebrate communion each week here at Riverside as a way to celebrate the tangible reminder of Christ's body and blood broken and shed for us. People will prepare the hearts and then come forward, meaning we won't come row by rows. When you've prepared your heart, just come forward, take the elements, you can take them back to your seat and eat and drink as you feel led. Let us pray. God, it is amazing who you are. You are a God that loves Nineveh, the violent, oppressive city of Assyria, which means you love Baghdad. You love South Bend. You love Washington, D.C. You love Caracas, Venezuela. You love Delhi and Calcutta, India. Your heart is so big, and I don't even think about most of those places most of the time, but you think about them all the time, and you're pursuing them, and you're so loving, and you're so gracious, and you're so powerful. And it's just amazing, God, who you are. It's amazing how much you love and how great you are and how awesome and powerful you are. So God, would you give us that heart for the cities of this world? Would you give us that heart for our city of South Bend? God, I pray that where we are wayward, that we would repent. Where we are running, that we would stop and we would turn towards you. And thank you that you are good. You're gracious and compassionate. We sing to you. We worship you. We say, have your way in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you are probably thinking when I wrapped up my sermon, you're thinking this. Keith, you didn't preach for 6 straight weeks. I didn't preach it on the Summer of the Psalms series. And then you were thinking this, Keith, you only preached a 30-minute sermon after being out of the pulpit for 7 weeks. What discipline, Keith? Way to go. It's not true. I have a second sermon. I'm not joking. I'm kind of joking. I have a few more things I'm going to put on your radar this week before you leave. One thing you're going to hear me say a lot more around here is this. God's always speaking. Right? God's always speaking. The question is, what is he saying and how are you going to respond? What's he saying and how are you going to respond? And as I thought about Jonah chapter 1 this week, I really think each of us need to ponder on this passage, reflect on it, and then really wait upon the Lord. We each need to carve out space this week and ask God if there's any place he's calling us to that we need to go. Ask God to show us where we're resisting his work in us and through us. And to help you process through that this week, we have two handouts available in the back. They're at the bottom of the ramp. They're also available on our website. One is an individual devotional guide on the left. It's back there in the back, actually. This will help you practice and process through what God is saying, especially with Jonah chapter 1 as the context. There's also a group discussion guide available. We do this in community. I had one person ask me a couple weeks ago, he said, it'd be really nice if we had a couple questions after Sunday morning we could take with us and maybe ask even right away over lunch. Well, guess what? You can do that. It's printed and they're available in the back at the bottom of the ramp. You see, we saw in this passage today that God spoke to Jonah, and we really believe here at Riverside, God still does that. He still speaks today if you'll listen, if you'll engage with his word and create space to listen to the Holy Spirit. And to be in Christian community, we really believe we can still hear from God. He's a God who loves to speak. The way he did Jonah, he's a speaking God. And throughout history, God has spoken in so many different ways. He sometimes speaks with an audible voice, sometimes through the prophets, sometimes through small whispers, sometimes through circumstances and open doors, sometimes through the voice of the Holy Spirit, and most often through his word. And the Bible is described as a living and active. It's the living truth that can transform you if you engage with it. So I'd encourage you to really engage with these guides this week, especially if you're not actively in something already. Like if you don't have an active devotional life, that you're already in something, rooted in something, I would encourage you to take the individual devotional guide and work on it this week. We're going to have them available for every Sunday in this series. I would encourage you to really try that. Give it a try, okay? Second sermon now done. Are you impressed by how pithy I've been with my language? Would you all stand up? I can't guarantee next week will be as short. But for this week, at least, we were. Let me speak a blessing over you, and then you're free to go get those guides, stack up your chairs, and enjoy the rest of your day. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may we be marked with the name of Jesus and know the mission of God and follow our Lord Jesus. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.